Well, good morning to you. It is a privilege to be here. This is a kind of timely weekend. Passover starts tomorrow night at sundown. And my wife and I, and of course myself, I've worked in the Ukraine, and you've been watching all that and what's happening with Ukraine for the last 30 years, and then also working in Israel and also in Cuba. So we have a wonderful ministry. Just by way of testimony, let me share with you, I was raised in a Orthodox Jewish home in Cleveland, Ohio. As a young boy, I went to the synagogue and then Hebrew school. And then when I graduated from that, I decided in my life what I really wanted to do is that I wanted to be rich. I don't know if that's true of all Jewish people, but that was in my mind. I wanted to be rich. I couldn't find a way to do it, so I got a book and I wrote down, by the time I'm 30 years of age, I'll be a millionaire. And try to go about finding ways to make a lot of money. Well, I wasn't that successful in the beginning. I got involved in Buddhism. I was chanting this chant in front of a box, thinking that I'd become one with the universe and get anything I wanted. That didn't work. I was kind of a rebellious teenager. I did a few stupid things. I built a Harley-Davidson motorcycle in my parents' basement and then realized the only way to get it out of the basement was to ride it out, and so I got it on the stairs and pointing it toward the door, and I did something wrong, and the motorcycle shot up the stairs and out the door. And unfortunately, I hadn't opened the door yet. And so my mother said, there's something wrong with this boy's brain. So she took me to a psychologist, and I realized how much money he was making. So when I graduated from high school, I decided I'd become a psychologist. I don't know what that was all about. And after I graduated from college, I changed my mind. I must have bipolar or something because I just couldn't make up my mind. And then one night I went to a radio station and saw this DJ announcing on the radio and thought, that is tremendous. That's great. I want to do that. So I thought, entertainment business, my key to making lots of money. And so for the next 17 years, I was a radio announcer, worked as a rock DJ in many places. And, you know, I just didn't know anything about religion or the Lord or Jesus, or I was raised in a Jewish home. But one day, I was curious. My mom had told me, never associate with Christians, stay away from them because they persecuted the Jews. And so I began to investigate Christianity. I watched movies about Jesus, and I saw that, he was really not a bad guy. He was Jewish. All the guys he hung around with, they were Jewish. And the book that he wrote that was written, it was a Jewish book. I said, what was wrong with that? So I kind of believed maybe there was something to this thing about Jesus. But I didn't dare do anything. One day, the phone rang at my house, and a woman called with the wrong number three times in a row. And the third time, she said, I'm sorry to have bothered you, but since I have, I'd like to invite you to come to our church tomorrow. And I was really, it sounded fascinating to me, so I went the next day. And the first time I ever went to a church, Baptist church, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. A few weeks later, I realized, there must be millions of Jewish people around the face of the earth that need to hear the same message that I heard. And so I started my life to become a missionary to the Jewish people. And so God has blessed, and we have seen a lot of people saved. And so I'm thankful to be here to be able to share with you the Christ in the Passover. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to open your Bible for just a second to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Romans is a very good book to use when you're talking about Jewish people because it shows the past, the present, and the future of Israel. Tonight, I want to speak to you, and I really hope that you'll come back because this is the time when everybody's eyes are on Israel. Israel is like the timepiece of the world. And tonight I want to share with you some interesting things concerning Israel, and I'm going to entitle it The Future of Israel. And so I want to share with you something tonight. Please come back and hear that. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Notice this verse here, because it's pretty important what we're going to say in just a minute. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Then he talks about how to eat it. And verse 12, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know, I read those verses, and it just jumps out to me now. It didn't before when I was younger. It just jumps out to me the similarities between what Jesus did for us. And it's just so amazing that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you're depending upon anything else except the blood of Jesus to get to heaven, then you're depending on the wrong thing. And when he saw the blood, I will pass over you. Well, the heritage between Christianity and Judaism are so closely situated and united that it's almost like a flower and a seed. So I want to share with you the Jewish Passover. I have the table set up pretty much like you would see in a Jewish home tomorrow night when they have their Passover Seder. And so you'll see that these are where we also get our ordinances from the Lord's Supper. And so you'll see that very clearly. Passover has been observed for over 3,000 years. No matter where the Jewish people were, they would celebrate it, whether in the Holocaust, at Auschwitz, in some way or form, they would try to celebrate the Passover. And during captivity, during the Holocaust and dispersion. But around 33 AD, Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples, and he said this in Luke 22:15, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Because he knew that he was going to become the Passover. Amen. And that the final sacrifice that would be needed for the forgiveness of sins. I want to stop right here for just a second and ask you for a special prayer request that I have. Tomorrow afternoon at noon, I'll be driving up to Delaware to meet with a couple. I hope they're not watching on the live stream. They may be. But that's okay, because I want to share with them, and I've been asked to do that by the man's daughter, to share Jesus with this Jewish man. And I ask you to pray that this man would be open and receptive. And if you're watching this morning, please realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So in Exodus chapter 12, just a moment ago, gives detailed illustration of exactly how the Passover was to be observed. Weeks in advance, there is a thorough cleaning in the house. I'm sure that the Jewish woman, I don't know how they do it, but they have to go clean the house, I mean completely. They're looking to make sure that there's no bread in the house, no bread or leaven, because this is also Passover, and then the next 8 days is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is a time when there's no regular bread in the house. All the bread has been taken out. And they have to make sure that it's not there. There's a search under the couch and under the cushions and the pants and the pockets and in clothes. Pots and pans are removed from the house, and only special pots and pans for the Passover there. And the everyday dishes are put away and special dishes are used. The refrigerator's cleaned out. Who can do all these things? Nevertheless, this is the tradition. And right before Passover, the night before Passover, there is a search for the leaven. The sun will hold a candle, took this out of a little package that was actually what they will use. Up until the time I opened the package, they considered this to be kosher. And so the father will take a feather and a wooden spoon, and the son, they'll light a candle, and they'll walk around the house looking for any bread that may have still be in the house. In order to make this ceremony effective, they normally take and hide bread in a certain place, different places, so that they can have this effective. So the father has got the feather and the wooden spoon, and the son has a candle, and they walk around, they're looking to see if they can find any bread. None there. Ah, we found a little loaf of bread here. And he'll take that feather and a wooden spoon, and he'll put the bread onto the wooden spoon. And they'll take that bread, and the next day they will take it outside, and they will burn it. Leaven is a picture of sin. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Purge ye therefore out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. For ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So all the leaven that's taken is put in a bag along with a feather, and they actually burn the feather and the wooden spoon, anything that had actually touched something that, again, representing the unrighteousness or sin, and taken outside the next morning and burn. And, you know, when we have the communion, the Lord's Supper, don't we usually take a few minutes to search out our own hearts to make sure that we don't have any leaven or sin in our own hearts? And so just like that, we do the same thing. We examine ourselves. Now, Jewish people are getting ready for this Passover Seder, and they will go to the synagogue and they return, and the table is all ready. You know, Jewish people have a lot of traditions. How to eat, how to drink, how to wear clothes. For instance, they always keep their head covered and wear a prayer shawl. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I will tell you, I don't know. But it's a tradition. I wish I could have been Tevye. My grandparents came from a little village in Ukraine that was just like Fiddler on the Roof, same kind of thing. But it's a tradition. The father's the head of the home, and he will sit at a certain place in the home, and he'll wear on his around his neck, there he'll wear a prayer shawl. Prayer shawl has, according to the Jewish tradition, there are 613 commandments that they're to observe. And so this prayer shawl has, supposedly, 613 knots. I don't know how that's possible, but special prayer on here, and he will wear this prayer shawl around his neck, or he may even have it under his shirt, and you've seen in different Jewish men, and they'll wear this prayer shawl. He'll wear the prayer shawl, and on his head he'll wear, this is called a kippah. It's not called a beanie. It's a kippah, or yarmulke. He'll wear this on his head. And the reason why they do that is because it's a reminder that God is above. It's a respect to God, and he will lead the service that night. Now, usually the first thing that's done in the Jewish home is to light the candles. I'll forego having my wife come up here because she said don't do it. My wife isn't Jewish, but you know, a Jewish mother, when she tells you to do something, you better do it. Jewish mothers are to be greatly feared. Jewish mother bought her son two ties. He wore one of them. She said, "What's the matter? You didn't like the other one?" That's kind of how it goes. And she'll light the candles because, according to their tradition, they believe it was the woman that extinguished the light of the world by eating of that forbidden fruit from that tree. And so now it's her responsibility. Look, I'm not saying that this is how I feel, but this is how they feel. That is the woman's responsibility to rekindle the light in the home. This is always done. Special book that is used during the Passover. It's called Haggadah. Haggadah means the telling. This book is used to tell the story of Passover in the home, and you'll notice that it's written from right to left. You say, that's backwards. Well, actually, I believe Hebrew was probably written before English, so who is reading backwards? The book has all the information on how to set the table, the order of the Seder. It has later a story that is going to be read and explains all the details of the Passover story. And so this book is used in the home. There is usually a place where the father is going to be sitting, a special place, and he's going to be reclining. He's going to be resting, sort of reclining back. And the reason for that is, they say, we were in bondage. In the Egyptians, they were in bondage, but now we're free, and we can rest. So he'll recline and rest in his chair there. Also on the table, and by the way, just for the sake of this is a special plate, a Seder plate that is used, and this Seder plate has different places on here for the different items that are going to be used in this Passover. A couple of things. For example, there is a shank bone of a lamb. This is a representation of the lamb that was killed for the sacrifice. And I'll share with you in just a minute what I believe the true meaning is. Also, there's a small cup of grape juice right here and a larger cup over on this side. On this side is the smaller juice, and it'll be used 4 different times in the service. It'll be raised to be drunk. You'll remember one time Jesus took one of the cups and he lifted it up and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament. And then he said, I will not drink this with you again. Now you'll notice in here is the cups. And so the question is, and I've been in communion services overseas where they use wine in their communion. And so the question is, this always makes pastors nervous when I'm going to give this explanation. No worry. Passover is the feast of unleavened bread. In order to have leaven, it has to have either air or it has to have something put in like yeast. Now, I don't know anything about how you make wine. Some of you winos out there may know how to make wine, but I can tell you, you gotta put yeast in there, and that makes it unleavened. So it has to be juice, some sort of juice. For our purposes, we use grape juice for the fruit of the vine. And then on the other side is a larger cup, because later in the service, in the Passover, the young boy, the son, or if there's no son, a daughter, will go to the door to see if Elijah has come to announce the coming of the Messiah. And he'll go to the door and he'll look to see if Elijah has come. Also on the table, there's usually a mixture of apples, almonds, raisins. It's called Heroseth. And this is a picture of the mortar that was made, the bricks. They had to make bricks with straw. And so the mortar they had to use to mix up the hay or whatever they used to make the cement to build Pharaoh's temples, they use the representation of this which is called Heroseth. There is also bitter herbs or horseradish. And this horseradish is a reminder of the tears. And the reason why they is a reminder of the tears and the bitterness of the bondage. And this horseradish is supposed to be so hot that it will bring tears to your eyes. Also, salt water, which is a picture of the tears again. And then there's parsley, a reminder of the hyssop that was used to dip in the blood and put the lamb's blood upon the doorpost of the house. Here's an interesting thing, a hard-boiled egg. Now, why is there a hard-boiled egg in here, you know? Well, what are the things that we do that most people do at Easter time which is around Passover, is they have Easter eggs. Why do they have Easter eggs? Well, first of all, the egg is a representation of the Jewish people of life out of death. The bird is set free. He comes out of life out of death. I'll explain what that means. That's always interesting. You remember I pointed out that verse 8 that says there's only three items that were mentioned in that passage of Scripture. There was the unleavened bread, and here we have the unleavened bread. It's called matzah. And because how is it unleavened? Well, they have to mix up flour and water. Has to go inside the oven before 18 minutes, because otherwise the air that comes to it might consider it become unleavened or leavened. And so this is matzah. A lot of different things that are talked about here that people say, if you look at it, you would see it actually has, it's kind of pierced, like a picture of Jesus being pierced and the stripes that were put upon him. And so they will use this unleavened bread, and they will not eat anything else for that next 8 days. This bag right here, this is kind of, it looks like an envelope, but this is a special matzah bag. All of these things are on the Jewish table. Now, this bag is sometimes a representation of the different tribes of Israel, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the priests and the Levites and the people. The bag has three compartments. It's actually broken down into three compartments. And they will take matzah, and they will put it inside the different compartments. And there's a picture of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, too. And so they put matzah inside this special bag. And it also used to commemorate the three measures of fine flour that Abraham told Sarah to make into matzah when they were visited by the three angels. If I had time, and I won't be able to tonight, but maybe in a future date I can tell you, one of those three men that came to visit Abraham right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was actually, and I can prove it, was actually the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And why do you say that? Because Abraham actually says that it was God who was speaking to him. You know, God said, you can't see me. If you can see me, he told Moses, he said, you'll die. If you can see my face, you'll die. And so Moses begged him, let me see you. He said, no, you can see the backside. Few chapters later, the Bible says that Moses saw God face to face. And what he saw was Jesus Christ here on this earth. Many people do not see Jesus in the Scriptures, but he's there. And he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua. He appeared to a lot of different people as Jesus. That would be great if he would appear here this morning. I'd love to see him. I'd bow down. I'd worship him. I love the Lord Jesus. I hope you do too. If you don't know him, he's the Savior of the world, of your sins. If you're without Christ, you're leavened. You have sin. But when you accept Jesus Christ, you will become unleavened. Your sins will be forgiven. Now, Rabbi said that up until 70 A.D., there were only these three items that were used: unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and the lamb. Those are the only three items that were used. But after 70 A.D. and the destruction of the temple, now all these other things were added. I surely believe that after 70 A.D., the Jewish people who were believers in Jesus instituted a lot of different traditions into the Passover. Of course, the Messiah died in 33 A.D., the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., and so we have now these other items that are used, and as I said to you, all these things that I'm talking about on the table, the shank bone and the bitter herbs and the parsley and the apples, almonds, and raisins, haroseth, and the egg, these were added after the death of Jesus. Now, talk a bit here for a second again. The grape juice. It pictures the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. You know, when we have communion, you'll take that cup and you'll say, this is the cup of the New Testament, and it's a picture of the blood of Christ. It doesn't become the blood of Christ. It is a symbol of the blood of Christ. The shank bone, the dry bones of Israel. Amazing. Israel in unbelief right now, but yet God miraculously protects them. I mean, if people don't believe that, they don't see anything clearly. I saw last Saturday night, a week ago, the hand of God blow back 300 cruise missiles and ballistic missiles and protect Israel.
Amen.
And then amazingly, we saw this past week where Israel was able to go in and pinpoint a strike right near Iran's nuclear site and say to them, see, don't mess with Israel. We can strike your nuclear power plants if we want to. God protects them. And he has throughout history, 67, 73, the Yom Kippur War. And God is protecting Israel. The unleavened bread, as I told you, is a picture of the broken body of Jesus. And I'll picture that here in just a minute even more clearer. If you were to read Daniel chapter 9, there's a portion after Daniel's amazing prayer where the angel tells them that 70 weeks are going to be determined upon Israel and to bring in the fulfillment and the consolation. And if you would understand that Daniel chapter 9, I encourage every Christian to read that, you'd see that's a series of years, 7 years. The first 69 weeks have already been fulfilled, and there's one more week to be fulfilled. And the time is exactly correct to that when the end of the 69 weeks occurred, Jesus appeared in Jerusalem on the very day that they were picking out the lamb to sacrifice in the Passover. Jesus was the lamb, the perfect lamb. He was there in Jerusalem for 4 days. They saw him. He was in the temple. At the end of the fourth day, as that would be the way that they would do it, he was declared by Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in him. He was perfect lamb, ready to be sacrificed. And then that next day, Jesus was crucified on the same day that they were killing the lambs for Passover. Coincidence? I don't think so. God knew all about it. And so the end of the 69 weeks occurred, and now we're waiting for one more week after the return of Christ, the great tribulation period. Don't go there. Don't be there. Trust Christ, and you'll be taken from this earth when Jesus returns. And it could be today. And I wouldn't mind it one bit. Hard-boiled egg. I did a little research earlier and found out that eggs were a common usage by heathen cultures, not Christian cultures, not Jewish cultures, but heathen cultures to depict resurrection. So they now have this hard-boiled egg, which wasn't in the original Passover in Exodus chapter 12. It says nothing about an egg, but now here is the hard-boiled egg. The Heroseth, the apples, almonds, raisins, a picture, they said, of the mortar, but it's also really a picture of us before we got saved. We're taken from the miry clay and set upon the solid rock. The bitter herbs, just a picture of the bitterness of sin. He took us from the miry clay. Well, let me quickly give you a little bit of how the Passover service goes. The rabbis say that the longer that it takes, the more edifying it is. And so sometimes Passover can last 3, 4, 5 hours. Now the pastor said we can only make it last 2 hours here today. But the order of the service is, after they find that piece of that bread that they found and burn it, then they have a special disclaimer verse, they say, which says, any leaven that may still be in the house, which I have not seen, which I have not removed, shall it be as if it doesn't exist, and is the dust of the earth. Well, the Passover service kind of goes like this. Everything's prepared. You have the table. And the first thing is the cups, the four different cups that are drunk. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification, based upon God's statement that I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Then there's the cup of judgment, based on God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery to them. The cup of redemption, based on God's statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And the cup of praise or restoration, based on God's statement, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. By the way, I should say this. The church has not replaced Israel. I think that's important for you to realize, because there's a lot of folk today that think God's done with Israel. God's done with the Jewish people. No, he's not. He's just getting started. We thank the Lord for the Jewish people. The woman lights the light, the commandments they keep. The first cup of juice is drunk, proclaiming the holiness of the holiday, the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. The father sits down, he reclines on a pillow. Again, why did they say reclining? Because he said, we're no longer under Pharaoh's bondage, we're free. Think about this. When Jesus met with his disciples that night of Passover, one person was leaning on Jesus or reclining on Jesus. Remember John? He was reclining. And what are they saying? Hey, we were under the bondage of sin. Every believer ought to rejoice when they hear this. We were under the bondage of sin, but now we're free. We're free in Christ. Small appetizer is eaten, some of the celery, it dipped into the salt water. And then the father will go and he will take out one of these matzahs from the bag. Remember I told you there's three compartments. And he will go and he will take out, amazingly, and this is actually what the Jewish people do, he will take out the middle one. Remember? Priests, Levites, priests, and come, but Father, Son. He'll take out the middle piece of matzah, and he'll break that matzah in half, and he will take it and put it in a cloth, and he'll hide it. He'll hide it somewhere. And he tells the children, I remember when I was growing up, my grandfather would do this, he'd tell them, now kids, close your eyes, because after this is done, after the meal we're going to eat, I'm going to send one of you to the door to look for this piece of matzah. And whoever finds it is going to get a special present. So he goes and hides it. You're peeking. He hides it somewhere. And he tells kids, okay, later on you're going to go look for it. Then there's the reading of this Haggadah. The son will ask his father four different questions. Why is this night different than all other nights? And he'll ask him, explain, what is this all about? And the father will begin to read and he'll explain everything that happened. He'll give the answer. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Eternal, our God, brought us out from there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And so he reads the entire story to them, explains to them about the plagues that occurred. Basically, he's telling them exactly what God did to deliver them so that they will remember that God has delivered us. By the way, these plagues that occurred to Pharaoh and to Egypt, these plagues are almost identical to the plagues that you're going to see in the book of Revelation. After he reads the story, the second cup of juice is drank, often called the cup of blessing. Then they take the matzah, take a little piece of the matzah, break it up in half, and they make a little sandwich with the bitter herbs. And do this without making a mess. And this is supposed to be so hot that it brings tears to your eyes. Normally, and I won't today, but I like to do this. I'm a little mischievous, maybe. I like to give the pastor, let him try it. Usually after that, if he preaches, there'll be a lot of heat. Maybe not a lot of light, but a lot of heat. And they will eat this, kind of a little sandwich they'll eat. And then comes an amazing holiday meal. Now, my grandparents on my mother's side were from Ukraine. My grandparents on my father's side, my grandmother was from Hungary, and my grandfather was from Belarus. And so my grandmother, as you can imagine, she was an amazing cook. And no matter how much you ate, it was never enough. Eat, eat, eat. I'm full already. No, eat more. And just keep eating. And so they make a dinner. I can remember my grandmother making this just unbelievable. It's still in my mind today what she would do. And we'd eat. There'd be a great fellowship time and a great time of eating. And so now, after this meal, which lasts a long time, the father says, "Okay, children, go find the hidden matzah." And I used to go and I peeked. I'd find that matzah, and I'd bring it back to my grandfather. He'd say, "Okay, Henry, you found the matzah. What would you like?" And I would say to him, "How about a bicycle?" And he said, "Okay." The next day, he would go down to the local store and buy me a brand new bicycle. Next year, same thing. "How about a bicycle?" "All right, Henry." Next day, he'd go buy me a brand new bicycle. When I got older, I found it, and I said to my grandfather, "How about a car?" He said, "How about a bicycle?" And I always would find it. Always would find it. Now, the word of this piece of matzah is called afikomen. By the way, afikomen is not a Hebrew word. It's a different word. It's not Hebrew. In a book, in 1966, a professor said that it was a meaning, the coming one, or the one who has come. And this is meant, now after they find the matzah, then it's broken and everybody has to eat this. It's the dessert. Everybody has to eat it. And I'll give you my explanation. Everybody has to eat it because I believe everybody needs salvation on their own. Father's salvation is not for the mother, child, not for the father. Everybody must partake in the bread of the Lamb, Jesus. It's a dessert. And so they found it. Now, half of it was hidden because he was hidden in the grave and almost eaten. Then the third cup was drank, the cup of redemption. Exodus 6:6, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And Jesus said on that third cup, "This is the blood of my New Testament which is shed for you. By his blood we can be redeemed from our bondage." It's amazing. Let me go back a second and give you a clear explanation of what happened with this middle matzah. Okay, so he said, Levites, priests, the Kohens. The matzah is taken out of the middle compartment of this bag because it represents the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they take that middle piece out that represents the Son. It's broken in half because Jesus' body was broken for us. It's hidden away because Jesus was put in the tomb and hidden for 3 days and three nights. And then when it comes out, it's found with great joy and a gift is given. You know what that gift is? The Bible says salvation is the gift of God. I don't even know if they realize what they're doing here when they take that middle piece of matzah out. So they found that afikoman. And then the fourth cup is drunk. And that is the cup of redemption. And now the child goes to the door. My grandfather would say, Henry, go to the door. See if Elijah is here, because it's believed, as I said, that Elijah will come and announce the coming of the Messiah at Passover. Well, it's not too late. Passover's tomorrow. He may come and announce the coming of the Messiah, and I sure hope he comes. But I remember when I was little, I would go to the door, and I would come back. There was always a place setting, empty place setting set for Elijah with the cup. And I would go to the door, and when I came back, the juice was gone, and my grandfather would say, he came in another door. I had a good friend who said that he was always afraid that he went to the door to see if Elijah was there. He was always afraid that Elijah might be there. But he hasn't come yet. But the Bible says that Elijah has come. And the Bible makes it clear. He came in the form of John the Baptist, who announced the coming of the Messiah. Amen. And then the cup is drunk, as I said, and they say, next year in Jerusalem. I hope so. Sure like to go back there. Jesus, the Bible says, after they had finished eating, then they sang a song. And that song, I really believe that we can know what that song was that they sang. And that is Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone, Jesus, which the builders, the Jewish people, refused, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, we've heard that song and we think about it. Well, you know, things aren't going so good. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice. No matter how bad it is, we'll rejoice. No, I don't think that's what it means. I think it means this is the day that Jesus paid the price for our sin and we can rejoice and be glad in it. And when they sang that, then the Bible says they went out. And the Passover was over. And of course we know that then Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for that. I couldn't even imagine telling you this when I was a boy because I didn't even see any of this. I didn't know any of this. But now I know and I'm joyful that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go back in conclusion. Well, I said 2 hours. I lied, so I have to ask God to forgive me for that. So this is not going to be 2-hour service after all. Go back to Exodus chapter 12 for 1 second. Look at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. A lamb. You know, a lot of people, Jesus is just a lamb. He's one of many ways they think you can come to God. One of many ways. You can come to God through all kinds of ways. Through Buddha, Muhammad, whatever. The only difference is Jesus is the only one that rose from the dead. So to them, every man has a lamb. Some have a lamb. Now look down at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Now, maybe you came to the conclusion, yes, like I did, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one. But to you right now, he's just the Lamb. You haven't made a decision to receive him as your Savior. So he's just the Lamb. I don't believe in all these other things, but I believe in Jesus, but that's as far as it goes. Well, let me show you what it's got to be. Verse 5. Your Lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Jesus has to be your Lamb. So it can't be just a Lamb. He can't be the Lamb. He has to be your Lamb. Ask yourself the question right now, is Jesus my Lamb? You see, I believe that there's a real Jesus. I believe he really did something. I believe everything. What you have, my friend, is religion. But if he becomes your Lamb, what then you have is a relationship. See, we don't practice religion. We practice a relationship. And I have a relationship with the Savior of the world. My question to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is do you have a relationship with the Lamb? I want us to bow our heads for prayer, and I'm going to ask the pastor if he'll come. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what we've seen here today. And Lord, the deep meaning of this Passover, something that most people don't even see or know anything about. But yet through this, we can see you. We can see that you paid the price for our sins. And I ask you, Lord, if there's someone here this morning and they've never made Jesus their Lamb, this morning they would trust him as their personal Savior and come into their heart. Lord, I can't talk them into anything. If I could talk them into it, someone else could talk them out of it. But only you, Holy Spirit, can speak to their hearts and draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to do that right now. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. And Pastor, you come.
Together this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to play Lose All Their Guilty Stains. I can't remember the exact title of it, but if you'd play that this morning, tremendous truth, walking through these different segments and ingredients, just reflecting on what Christ did. Year after year after year, they honored that sacrificial lamb there in Egypt. And it is very significant when Christ said, I'm looking forward to celebrating this Passover. He knew it was the last one because he would be the Passover lamb. And this morning, if you do not know that lamb, we invite you to come and meet Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that his blood would be applied to your life, that he be your lamb. Tremendous truth this morning, and I pray that God would use it to work in your heart today. As she continues to play one more stanza, you know, I thought about all these traditions and the things that are added as the family goes through this. And so often kids won't be mindful of the significance of everything, but as you get a little bit older and you really take stock of the nature of our sin and the weight of our sin and the fact that somehow it has to be dealt with, somehow it has to be addressed. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The way that our sin is addressed is a sinless one came to this earth and sacrificed himself for you and for me. He died for my sins, but not just my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. In one of these verses, the dying thief upon the cross headed into that day, you would have thought that was his worst day. That thief is going to die on the cross. He's going to die there, and he's going to pay the price for his crimes. It was certainly going to be his worst day. But on that day, what could have been his worst day turned out to be his best day, because he met the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. Young people, this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're relying upon tradition. Adults, maybe you're relying upon tradition, and you don't yet know the Savior. We invite you to come. She plays one more stanza this morning. Won't you come and do what God would have you to do? You're burdened over the burden of your sin. We invite you to come. Let us tell you what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for your eternal life.
Aren't you glad we can trust and know Jesus Christ has paid?